Thank you so much for the warm welcome again. As we go on, you get sort of a little bit worried that you'll go on and you'll turn out, and eventually you'll discover that you arrive and the curtains are closed and the doors are locked, and you can just about hear whispering going on inside. But it's a huge relief to be warmly welcomed back for a second time. I thought we would have a look. As you know, we're going through having a look at what the Bible tells us to eagerly desire. What does the Bible say we should set our hearts on, and what should we desire? What good things has God got for us as a church and as individuals? And as we look at those things, we sort of reset our brains. And I'm hoping by the end of the 5 weeks, we'll sort of be pulling in a different direction towards the good things that God has for us, perhaps rather than the things that the world tells us we should be pulling towards. And I thought, oh, aren't I clever? Isn't that a good idea? And as I was preparing these messages, I thought, maybe I've picked up a little bit more than I could chew as we go through. Because really, looking at eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts this morning, we could really have spent the whole 5 weeks, I think, going through the material. So I've got a bit of a jumping around sermon in Corinthians. What I want to do really is just ignite a hunger in us this morning for the good things that God has for us in terms of spiritual gifts and operating in spiritual gifts. And hopefully that hunger will then lead us into explore a little bit more in our own studies, you know, what are these things? What are these things for me? And seeking after God. So it's a bit of an introduction this morning, but I hope an introduction that will spur us on to search deeper into these things. So let's have a quick read. If you turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, we can have a look at what we're going to study. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. We'll stop there now. We'll come back to some other bits, but we'll stop there for the minute. There's a bit of a strange way sometimes, isn't there, that we can classify churches into two different categories. Sometimes we can think of churches as being spirit-filled, don't we? Charismatic churches, and we think of them as being a little bit wacky, a little bit way out there, perhaps not quite rooted in solid things as other churches might be. Or we can think of churches as being Bible-based, can't we? You can say, oh yes, we're a Bible-based church, and we believe in the Word of God. And you tend to think of those churches as being perhaps solid, but perhaps a little bit more closed down to the things of the Spirit. But it's a weird distinction. It doesn't really make any sense, because actually if you believe the Bible, you believe that the Bible says eagerly desire the things of the Spirit, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So the next time you see someone who says, actually, no, I come from a big, biblically conservative church, you can say to them, actually, that doesn't make any sense, because if you believe the Bible, you will be pursuing the spiritual gifts and you will be desiring them, because the Bible tells you to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Sometimes, the trouble is, sometimes we can believe things about the Bible, can't we? But sometimes we don't actually believe the Bible, what the Bible says. I know that's true in my own life, and I'm aware of some of my own hypocrisies. But The Bible says it's okay to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts because it's what the Bible says. The Paul says, eagerly desire these things. And that eagerly desire, it reminds me a little bit of Christmas morning, doesn't it? You've got that sort of eagerness about, oh, it's Christmas morning. I remember when I was a kid, I had difficulty. I was one of those really annoying kids who had difficulty going to sleep on Christmas Eve. And I'm sure I must have frustrated my parents. Like, Jonathan, would you just go to sleep? We've got to get all this ready. But I was so excited. And I was sort of bouncing around in the bedroom. And I probably woke up very early as well. Not only did I go to bed late, I probably woke up at some ridiculous hour in the morning. But I was just so excited because I knew under that tree there were some really exciting shaped boxes. And I knew that they were for me. They had my name written on them. And I couldn't wait to go to run downstairs and rip it open because I knew, I didn't know what they were, but I knew that they would be good and that I would enjoy playing with them and that it would be, yeah, it was going to be a good day, that Christmas day, because there were things under that tree for me. And I know sometimes you get the duff presents, don't you? Like the study guides and the things like that. But you knew somewhere there was going to be a toy car or a Skeletrix set or a computer game or something that would we'd be good. And I think it's that same desire that Paul is talking about here when he says eagerly desire. This isn't some dusty old, yes, these things are important and we should probably have them now and again, you know, etc., etc. But this is an excitement that Paul is talking about. This is a, gosh, you know what, God? You've got presents for me under the tree with my name on it. And I am excited about ripping that open. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it's going to be good. I know it's going to be worth playing with. And I want to rip that open and see what you have for me. This is the sort of eagerly desiring that Paul is talking about. Let's rip those presents open. I can't get to sleep because I'm excited about what God has for me tomorrow. This is the sort of excitement Paul is talking about. Eagerly desire. Eagerly desire these spiritual gifts because we know they will bring joy. Because they are from a good Father who gives good gifts, we know they will bring joy. And we know they will be a blessing to everyone in the church. But why is that? Oh, have I pressed the button? Is this?
That's all right.
It's all right. It's all right. Okay, thank you. I thought I'd... There we go. We're okay. Why is that? Why does the Bible say, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts? Why is God so excited for us to have them? Well, actually, there's loads of reasons, and we could spend a long time unwrapping that. But I just want to pick out a few that we find in the Bible. Firstly, it says it builds up the church. Paul says it builds us up. It encourages us. It builds us up. And it comforts us. And tongues does that on a personal level. We speak in tongues and it builds us up personally. And Paul says, I wish you would all speak in tongues. And he says, I probably speak in tongues more than any of you. So he says, speak in tongues. If you've got a spare 5 minutes, speak in tongues because it builds us up. And it encourages us and it comforts us. And because life can be, so that's for tongues, does for it personally. But actually prophecy does the same thing for us as a church. And it builds us up. Tongues, we don't necessarily understand what we're saying or what is happening. But prophecy, we can understand and it affects our minds as well as our spirits. And we can be built up and encouraged and comforted through the words of the prophet. Because life can be a little bit tough, can't it? Life can be a slog. It can be difficult. It can be hard work to grind through sometimes. But I know, even though when I feel like life is tough and when I feel like, oh, this is hard work, God, I know every time I have had a prophetic word given to me, every time I have heard the word of God for me, it has been like fresh water in a desert. So when you feel, oh, this is hard work, when you hear that word, that now word of God in your life, suddenly it brings life, doesn't it? Suddenly it brings, whoa, God is actually worried about me. God is actually interested in what I am doing. And he has given me this thing, whatever it might be, whatever the word might contain. And it's, oh yes, and it sets me on a new direction and it gives me fresh vigour and it gives me fresh desire to carry on. And it encourages us, doesn't it? It is like water in a thirsty land. So the prophetic gifts encourage us. They build us up. They also, interestingly, bring strategy. Do you remember there's a bit in the Bible, we won't turn to it, it's in Acts 11, but you can have a look at that later. The prophets turn up and they say there's going to be a famine in the land. There's going to be a shortage of food. And so the church responds to this and they say, oh, okay, well, thank you for warning us about that. What we'll do is we'll have a collection and we'll gather some money up and we can send that money over to Judah. And we'll make sure that they're okay when the famine comes. And fortunately, when the famine did come, the church was ready. They were prepared. And they had this pot of money that they could give to their brothers. And it sorted out the problem. So prophecy also gives us strategies. If we know what's coming in the future, we can have a strategy, can't we, to prepare for it, to get ready and to make sure we're in the right shape to meet this thing head on. So it builds us up, it gives us strategy. Also, it releases ministry in us, doesn't it? I'm where I'm going, this is a bit of a whirlwind tour of spiritual gifts, but we'll, you know, bear with me. It also releases ministry in people, and the spiritual gifts can call us out from where we are, and God can move us into something different. You remember again the story when Paul is praying with some of the other believers and he has that vision of the man over Macedonia. Do you remember that story? He has a vision of this man and they interpret that vision as saying, actually, I don't think God wants us to go where we thought we were going to go. I think he wants us to go to Macedonia. And so this vision that they have, it changes their direction. They say, oh, right, now God wants us to go this way, not that way. And it makes sure that their ministry is targeted and working with the Spirit of God rather than doing what they thought, which was valuable thinking. You know, they wanted to go and evangelize and do the work of God. But the spiritual gifts meant that they were doing it in the right place according to God's calling. It pulled them out. Similarly with Paul and Ananias. You know, Ananias has this vision, doesn't he? And God appears to Ananias and he says, do you know what, Ananias? I want you to go and pray for Paul and heal him. And Ananias, quite rightly, is absolutely terrified at this prospect because he knows that Paul is probably just as likely to kill him as he is to as he is to welcome him into his home. But Ananias prays for him and that gift of healing heals Paul's eyesight and releases Paul into his ministry in the church. And without that spiritual gift, without Ananias being obedient and following the word of God, even though he really didn't want to, even though it was absolutely terrifying, that being obedient to that word released Paul into his ministry and blessed thousands, millions of Christians throughout the centuries because of his writing and his teaching. And there are so many examples in the Bible, in the New Testament, where God reaches down and points to the person, you, I pick you, or I pick you, and he says, come and do this. I have this for you. And it releases us into ministry. And not just people, but churches as well. Whole churches, a prophetic word that we receive, and it changes our direction and our shape so that we are ready to do the call of God on our lives. So it encourages, builds up, it releases us into ministries, and it also gives us strategy. What else does it do? The prophetic also challenges false thinking. And it's very easy for churches, isn't it, to get into false doctrines or strange ideas about God or whatever else it might be. But actually, the part of the role of the prophetic is that it challenges that, challenges the status quo. And we see a very dramatic example of that with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? Or Sapphira, however you, sorry, pronounce that wrong. And they've got this this sin in their minds, haven't they? They sell their field and they tell the church, yep, here is all the money. But actually they keep some back, don't they, to themselves. And this sort of this deceit, this selfishness in their hearts. Peter comes up to them and says, he has a word of knowledge. And he says, you know what? This isn't true, is it? What you're telling us. It's not right what you've done. And that word of knowledge releases judgment. And they fall down dead, don't they? I mean, it's terrifying. You have to be very careful when you come to church, you know. You don't know what's going to happen. we're laughing, but it's true. We are in the presence of a holy God. And the release of that prophetic word of knowledge challenges the sin and shakes the church up and says, whoa, we are in the presence of a holy God. We need to do this right. And without that prophetic release, that word of knowledge, the church would have allowed sin to enter in and there would have been a compromise and it would have damaged their ministry. And you know, all of Old Testament prophecy, really a lot of it is about challenging the nation of Israel to stop sinning, get right, start doing what God has told you to do. It keeps us in line, stops us wobbling off to the left and the right and going squidgy. It keeps us sharp and keeps us focused on the things that we should be doing. And also, and the last thing I want to mention, it speaks of things that are not yet as though they were. That's quite a complicated sentence, but I think it's a beautiful. It lifts our eyes heavenward. It lifts our eyes above our problems, above the things we are that surround us. It lifts our eyes above our challenges, and it fixes them on Jesus, doesn't it? And it calls us up to look higher than ourselves, higher than the problems around us. And it gives us hope that God is on the case, that there is hope, that there is a solution, that we are not alone, and that He is there for us. So this is quite exciting, isn't it? Isn't that quite exciting? Yeah, some of you are excited. Okay, so that's good. So, okay, we'll go with that. There we go. Some excitement. I mean, it sounds wonderful. These are all wonderful things, slightly daunting, slightly terrifying, but all of them wonderful. And the trouble is, if you take them out, which you can do because they are gifts, they are freely given, and actually we have the choice to open up these gifts or leave them under the tree, depending on how excited we are about them. The trouble is, if you take them out, what is it that we are left with? Because actually the implication is we're left with a church that doesn't have all of those things that we just talked about. We are left with a church that is quite easily downtrodden. It is quite easily discouraged because it has no way of building itself up with words, with hearing the word of God for the now. And so you have a church that is easily sidetracked, easily discouraged and put off from the work it should be doing. You have a church that lacks direction. You have a church that doesn't really know what it's supposed to be doing in the place where it is. And although we know we have a general call, when the Great Commission, you know, we know we have a commission to go and preach the word and to make disciples and spread the gospel, but what we don't have is that sort of specific go to Macedonia, not over here. We don't have that strategy, do we, for our church? We lack direction. And so we don't know how to partner with God in what he is doing now in this time and in this place. And we have churches that can be stuck in wrong thinking. No, we have churches that can be stuck in sin. And sometimes it's hard to see that sin because it's hidden. And sometimes it's hard to identify that wrong thinking because it's it can be quite subtle. And so we have churches that are left fumbling about in the dark because they do not have that prophetic revelation of God saying, this is what's wrong. This is where you need to be, and shedding light on the problem. And we have churches where nobody is released into their calling, where we're just left to, we turn up and we sing some songs and we study the Bible, and that's all very good, but we do not release people into their callings because we do not hear the now voice of God into their lives. And that's quite a tragic picture of church, isn't it? And it's no wonder Paul tells us to eagerly desire these things, because maybe he knows that this is the result of not having them. Actually, the church is left powerless, and it's left without the tools that it needs to truly walk in the freedom and power of God. The really sad thing is that actually that description kind of describes quite a lot of churches around, doesn't it? Churches that are powerless and stuck in sin and not releasing people. And, you know, actually, perhaps we could identify that because we are not hungry for the gifts that God has poured out on us. So why don't we see them? I'm trying not to go on for too long because I want to do some fun things afterwards. We'll come to that. So why don't we see them? Why don't we see these gifts in our church? There's a few reasons. I think partly, and probably the lesser part, there's a hangover from this idea of cessationalism. I don't know if you've come across that word before, but it's the idea that the gifts were only meant for the early church and were only there to help the early church get established. And once the early church was established, they weren't needed anymore. So they started to fade away. And it's been a teaching that has gripped, I think, a lot of places, a lot of parts of Christianity. And it's gripped because it's partly true. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, apologies again for jumping around. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when, and this is the key thing here, when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So actually, it's true. These spiritual gifts will eventually disappear because we will have everything. We will know everything. We will be in that perfect place. But I'm pretty sure there's nobody here yet who has reached that place. Is anybody here who knows absolutely? I realise I'm in the company of intelligent people, so perhaps I'm wrong. But is anybody here who knows absolutely everything? Yeah, we've got a hand on the shoulder over there, isn't it? okay. Well. No, I think the answer is no, isn't it? We all know that we do not yet have the full revelation of what we will have when we... He's talking about when we join, heaven and earth are joined, and we are one with God, and we are the bride that has joined with the bridegroom. And we know, they have the wisdom of God there. But while we are not quite there yet, some of us are pretty clever, but while we do not yet know absolutely everything, God has given us the gift of prophecy to give us that revelation, that divine spark of, oh yes, this is what it is. Well, to help us in our sort of not quite complete picture of what God is doing and what is happening in the world. So this cessationalism has really taken grip, and it has really robbed the church of the gifts that it needs to function. And it has robbed us of the gifts that we need to operate in the fullness of how God wants us to operate. And really, you only need to look out the window to see that God is still active and using these gifts, don't you? There's wonderful stories of Heidi Baker in Mozambique, the healings and wonderful things happening out there, or healings over in America, John Piper, or We see prophetic people in people like Dr. Sharon Stone, or you see people like Reinhard Bonnke performing miracles and doing amazing things. You know, you don't have to look very far to see what a nonsense it is to say God has stopped pouring out his gifts on the church. And I recognise that some of those people, you know, there might be extremes there that we're slightly uncomfortable with, but the point is that God is using these people and pouring out his gifts on a church. So if that's true, then what is it? If God is still pouring out these things, then why don't we see them? I think, again, as we said last week, mostly it's because of a lack of hunger. Mostly it's because we just don't want it enough. These presents, they're waiting for us under the Christmas tree. Can you imagine how disappointed my parents would be if I came down the stairs and said, "Oh, yeah, that's good. What's for breakfast?" They'd be a bit hurt, wouldn't they? They spent all this time preparing and thinking. Well, actually, to be honest, if my parents were anything like me, they probably went out and bought it the day before. But that's let's not go down that road. Thinking. No, that's true. I forgot what I was saying. They'd be disappointed, wouldn't they, if I came down the stairs and didn't really have any interest in these gifts that they had picked out thoughtfully and carefully for me, because they knew that I would enjoy them. And it's the same with God. He has picked out gifts. In Corinthians it says, every single one of us. Everyone, it says. It's not just for the holy people or the people who have shiny shirts or whatever it might be. It's actually every one of us that God has picked out a gift for you that he has carefully chosen, because he knows that you will be the best one for it, and the one who will use it well, and the one who will be excited about using it. This is exciting stuff. But the reason we don't see these things is because we're not hungry for it. Because Paul says, desire it, doesn't he? It's not a thing we naturally pick up. He says, desire it. Change your mind and desire these things and look forward to them and pursue them. Corinthians paints a bit of a picture of what church can look like, doesn't it? They're in a bit of a disorder. They're in a bit of chaos. Again, probably haven't got time to read it, but chapter 12 talks about how things should be done in order. There are so many gifts pouring out and so many prophetic words and so many tongues and so many things. It's all getting a little bit chaos and a little bit messy. So Paul writes, you know what, you can do this in order. Why don't two or three of you come up in order and deliver your word so that it's clear and people can respond to it? And if you have a tongue, yeah, that's okay, but make sure there's someone there who can interpret those things. And then, you know, it's all done in order. So there's a picture there of what church can be like. Two or three people can come up and bring a prophecy. Do you know, I can't remember the last time I was in church and two or three people came up to deliver a prophecy during the service. You know, Paul's writing to the Corinthians and saying, just calm it down a little bit. But actually, we dream of having problems like that, don't we? We're the opposite. We need to fire it up, stir into flame the things that God has given us. Come and bring a tongue, and come and bring an interpretation, and come and bring a prophecy. We need to desire these things. And of course, sometimes there is an element of fear about these things as well, isn't it? Because they can go wrong. And I'm sure that all of us can give an example of an abuse or where people have been hurt or misguided or it's been misapplied. And that is true. But the thing is, all the amazing things that God gives us, those are the things that Satan tries to pervert most of all, because they are so good. And it's true of all the good things, isn't it? Like marriage or like sex or like food or like drink. All these good things, they are the targets of Satan's hatred, because he sees that they are so good for us. And the same is true of these spiritual gifts, which is why God gives us quite clear boundaries in place about how they should be applied. Same with sex, same with marriage, same with food. You know, once we start moving out from those boundaries, that is when the abuse happens, isn't it? And that is when these things get perverted and used for wrong reasons, or used not for the building up of this church. So there, and again, we haven't really got time to go into those boundaries, but they are there, and I would encourage you to have a look through these chapters to see what they are. So God gives these gifts to the church for a reason, and he gives them to each and every one of us. It says to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase, manifestation of the Spirit, isn't it? Because it implies that if the Spirit is dwelling inside of us, it will manifest in some way. If the Spirit is in us, which he is in all of us, then by definition that Spirit will be manifesting in some way through all of us. And all of us might be different, just as we were reading this morning, Chrissy, thank you for that, about us all being part of the body and having a different part of the body. Actually, the body is weaker if we do not bring that manifestation that we have to the church. And each of us, it will be slightly different. But the church is a poorer place if we do not bring what we have to it. And if some of you are sitting there thinking, well, actually, I don't really have anything, that's actually a load of nonsense. We've just read it in the Bible, because God has given to each and every one of us a manifestation of his Spirit. And I think there might be people sitting here this morning that need to hear that. That if you are thinking that I am not good enough, or I am not intelligent enough, or I am not spiritual enough, that's nonsense. God has given each and every one of us a manifestation of his Spirit. And the church is a poorer place if we do not bring it, and it is a richer place if we do, for all the reasons that we have talked about. To be built up, to be stirred up, to be challenged, to be envisioned with purpose, and to be set free to be the bride that God has called us to be. I mean, that is quite a thing, isn't it, to strive for? Doesn't you think? Don't you read that and think, oh, I would like to be a part of that church where I am set free and envisioned and have a strategy and know what I'm doing and released and called by God. That is an exciting church to be in. So we're probably going to go a little bit over, but I wanted to do a little bit of an exercise, a sort of activation, to help us taste and see that God is good. So we're going to divide into threes, probably. We can get into groups of three. And what we're going to do is we're going to sort of activate our ability to hear God and build up somebody else in our three. Okay, so what we're going to do, maybe we could do a demonstration. Could I have a volunteer, perhaps, so we can demonstrate what we're going to do? Go on, Chris. Thank you very much, Christy. So we're going to go in our threes. So I'm going to be number one, and I'm going to ask God for a Bible character, someone from the Bible. Now I say, God, what Bible character can you remind me? And a Bible character will hopefully pop into your head. It doesn't matter if it's nonsensical or the wrong gender or, you know, whatever, it doesn't look like Christy, whatever it might be. We can pop that in our head. So, God, what Bible character do you have for Christy? So I've got Solomon in my head. Okay. And now I'm going to ask God, well, God, what is it about Solomon that you want me to to bless Christy with? What is it about Solomon? I said, God, what is it? What do you have for Christy this morning? So I feel like God would say to you, Christy, that you have a wisdom that is not an earthly wisdom, but a divine wisdom. That actually you see things that other people would not see, and you point things out in a way that other people would not see them. And actually God has given you that
divine ability to see things in different ways and to put things together, and actually blessings, you know, the way that Solomon's wisdom blessed the whole nation of Israel, your wisdom is actually going to bless other people, you know, around you, and bring forth blessing because of the words that you speak.
Do you know God is so good? Because this week when I was looking at all the gifts, wisdom is the one thing that I've been asking for and praying for.
Okay.
Isn't
that
good? Thank you.
I wouldn't call myself a prophet. My wife has prophetic. I would say she is a prophet. But all of us are able to hear from God. That's what Paul says. He encourages us, desire the gift of prophecy and hear. So the third person, while we do that, also it's good to get into good practice with boundaries. So the third person is going to weigh that up. And actually, as we weigh things up, we test. The Bible tells us in John, we weigh things up by testing the spirits. Now, obviously, we have to listen to the content. And is that biblical? Does it come in line with the Bible? But actually, we're testing the spirit of the thing. What does it taste like? Is it building that person up? Does it feel like it's coming from God? Does it feel like it's coming from Satan? Does it feel like it's coming from man? That's how we test things, by testing the spirit that delivers them. So we're gonna do that, okay? So it's good to start. Obviously, it's hard to go wrong when you're delivering a word directly from the Bible, because we know the Bible is true, so it's a good place to start. Does that make sense, what we're doing? So can we get into groups of three? Is that okay? We've got a three here.